verses 1 through 10. And we'll be retaining that. However, the sermon text is going to be different. We're retaining that because this text in Revelation sets the stage for what we'll be hearing this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, in fact. So, if you would turn to Revelation 19. My apologies, Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Hear the word of the Lord, verses 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we'll also read as I mentioned earlier, our passage this morning is not as is printed in the morning side of the bulletin, as I have recently discovered. The passage we'll be looking at together is found in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, in verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence, and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. These are not the words of man or the opinions of man, but the very word of Almighty God. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The title of this sermon this morning is Faith That Christ Calls Great. What is the faith that Christ calls great? There's one thing I really want to leave you with this morning, and I'm going to say it up front because it's reflected throughout the entirety of this message in the substance of great faith, in the act of great faith, and in the confession of great faith. What is that faith that Christ calls great? He says to many people, his disciples particularly, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And often that's us. Oh, we of little faith. So how do we, with little faith, how do we get great faith? The answer is that Christ calls that faith great when a desperately needy, weak sinner cries out to him for immediate divine salvation. I'll say it again. The faith that Christ calls great is a desperately weak sinner crying out to him for immediate divine salvation. There is no other faith, really. And so in this sermon this morning, I want to bring to you three points. The first point is the substance of great faith. The second is the act of great faith. And the third is the confession of great faith. A number of years ago, I'll never forget this conversation that I had with a very close relative of mine. I was on a camping trip, and we were seated, as it were, around the fire, and we were talking about the book of Romans and God's sovereignty and his authority, his rule and reign. And this relative of mine came from a charismatic background and really struggled with these things, with the idea of God's sovereign election, his predestination of his saints and of those he condemns, really struggling with these concepts, these beautiful truths. And at the end of himself, this relative of mine said, "Ben, a Christian, mind you, someone who believed in Jesus." They said, "Who is Jesus? And why do I need him?" And I think sometimes we're too proud not to ask that question. To ask the question, "Who is this Jesus? Why do I need him?" Often, the answer to the first question answers the second. Who is he? When we see him, we begin to understand why we need him, right? The answer to that question didn't come to me immediately, and I was struck by it because this person was a dear Christian and a beloved sister in Christ. And so I was taken aback by it, but this passage this morning really gives us the answer of who Jesus is and why we need him. Because we are the Canaanite woman. I don't know if there are many ethnically Jewish people in here, but I'm assuming most of us are Gentiles. And it's understood by some commentators that the epithet, that the name of a Canaanite woman was broadly a term for this region that they were talking about. Well, this is someone who is not Jewish. Historically, in the book of Judges, we read that the tribe of Asher didn't drive out all the Canaanites in this region, and so they persisted until the time of Jesus, even. And there were different peoples that came in to the port cities that were on the coasts there. They called them Syrophoenician. Mark identifies this woman as Syrophoenician. The point is, she's a Gentile. And Jesus has just come off of all this wonderful teaching in Galilee with the Jews and wrestling with these Pharisees and Sadducees who are putting the traditions of man over the commandments of God. And he comes out here, among the unclean. And the Pharisees had asked him this question earlier in this same chapter. They had asked him, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus, in typical fashion, asked them a question in return. He says, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" See, the point of that whole affair was that these Pharisees, as Pharisees today do, as the Pharisees in our hearts often do, had set up fences around God's commandments and had made the fences the ultimate commandment. Don't you dare cross that fence. Don't you dare forget to wash your hands before you eat, because then you could become contaminated, you become unclean, and all these things. And God's commandment kind of took second fiddle to this fence the Pharisees had set up. And it was an impossible bar, one that they couldn't even keep themselves. And Jesus' point to them is that it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. Because that shows what's in you. That shows where your heart is. And so from that perspective, you can understand why Jesus, this rabbi of great renown, could walk into the region of Tyre and Sidon, where there are people who are demon-possessed and not bat an eye. He could walk in. He's not concerned what the Pharisees think. At this point, the relationship with the Pharisees is irreparably damaged. This Jesus, well, he's not fit to be a Pharisee. But this Jesus is fit to go and walk among the Gentiles, to be the light to them. And this woman hears he's coming. We don't know exactly what she knows of Jesus precisely, but we do know she knows something of him. She also knows something about herself. But she can't know something about herself unless she knows first who this Jesus is. Say it again a different way. She can't know her dire condition unless she knows who Jesus is first. All that by way of introduction. When she comes to him, she's got a problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She comes to him, the disciples refuse her, she keeps pressing through, and eventually she gets to Jesus, and he says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel," and she says, "Help me." His response, third response, is, "It is not right. It is not meet to give to the dogs what belongs to the children." That would have turned most people away. Most people. Because narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But this woman has found the answer, and she's not letting go. Because she has no other answer. There is no other solution. When Peter is on the boat in the lake, and Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he tells him, "Cast your net out into the sea." He pulls out these fish. Peter falls before him and says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." He says that because he doesn't understand at that point that there is no other, there's no other solution to help. Now, Peter did have some faith there. And Jesus gratefully doesn't honor his request, but stays with him. This woman had a like spirit as Peter did, a great faith like that. So, let's talk about the substance of great faith. What is great faith? And again, we're being guided by this proposition here that great faith is when a desperately weak sinner cries out to Jesus for immediate divine salvation. The substance of faith reflects that in two ways. First, great faith rejects self-confidence. There is no room for presumption here. This woman would know that. She knows that because of who she is. She's a Canaanite, right? These were not just your run-of-the-mill Gentiles. Canaanites, if you remember, were the condemned people. They were the ones that God had said, wipe them out. The men, the women, the children. It's a hard thing. It's a hard saying. The fact is that God's justice called for this. But in his wisdom, that's not what ultimately happened. They weren't completely wiped out. We know the Jebusites, for instance. The Jebusites, they survived. And among this people group where this woman lived, that was the inheritance of the tribe of Asher, and they didn't drive out all the people groups there. So this woman is a descendant of the very people that God had told the Israelites under Joshua, slaughter them. They didn't. This shouldn't surprise us, though, because there are other instances in the Old Testament, aren't there, of God's mercy on Canaanites. Think of Rahab. Who is in the line and genealogy of Christ. God had mercy on her. And again, we don't know how much this Canaanite woman knew about Jesus, but we know that she knew this. He's the son of David. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the Savior. So she goes to him with this knowledge, knowing I don't have any claim on him. I don't have anything to commend myself to him. Sometimes we'll go to God and we'll be repenting of our sin, or we'll be thanking him for something, and our hearts get kind of puffed up because we think, okay, yeah, well, God has really blessed me with this. And even in our thanksgiving, we can tend to be a little proud and say, ah, Lord, thank you for this. Yes, I thank you that our church is not like other churches. I thank you that we tithe twice on a Sunday. We need to be careful that the things that we do don't become the manner of our approach to God. Because any time we bring something we do as the key that unlocks the door to the presence of God, and we're really in trouble there. That's not faith. That's presumption. This woman has no self-confidence in her own status, in her own purity, in her own righteousness. Rather, great faith rejects self-confidence, but great faith requires God-confidence. So she knew who this man was. She had almost certainly heard about all the miraculous healings he had done in the region of Decapolis. I mean, this spread all throughout Syria, what this man was doing. Everybody had heard about Jesus. Herod, the king, who had much more important things to do than to concern himself with rabbis from Galilee, he had heard about Jesus. And he was so spooked by Jesus and this remarkable thing that Christ was doing that he said, oh, this is John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead. So this woman had heard about him by the hearing of the ear. But she also knew something about the promises. Otherwise, she would have not used this phrase, Son of David, which is remarkable, knowing that she was Canaanite. As a Canaanite, she had no claim on the place where the King of David reigned. She was on the outside. But she knew, just as it says in Isaiah, in that day, Isaiah 11, this is the day of the Lord, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. She has great confidence in God, in his person, manifested in the Son of David. She doesn't have a rich theology, but she knows something of him. She knows that this Son of David, this root of Jesse, I know that his resting place is glorious. And this woman, you better believe this woman needs rest. So, you know, some of us have children that maybe get into a really bad way, and they'll start to throw a fit, and they'll just scream and scream and scream, and you wonder sometimes, maybe this is some kind of demonic attack. This is some kind of influence. You know, we trust God's protection, provision over our children as baptized children of the covenant. But sometimes it's so extreme, we wonder, oh, my word, what in the world could this be? And it can go on for days, for weeks. That's just a tiny little tiny thing compared to what this woman was experiencing. And we don't know exactly what it was like, but from other accounts of demon possession, thrown on the ground, foaming at the mouth, just there's a river, throwing themselves into the river, trying to drown themselves and trying to get themselves caught on fire. Like this is serious stuff. And we're pretty isolated. You know, I mean, Grand Rapids for one is a pretty, you know, we're pretty isolated there. But here I'd assume as well. These things don't really ring true to our sensibilities. Demon possession. Yeah, we don't see that, do we? But I can assure you that it does happen. It happens today. It happens, maybe we don't see it here, but it definitely happens in other parts of the world. And I don't doubt that it happens here. It just doesn't get talked about. Or the people who have it happen to them don't understand enough. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who he is, so to trust in his person or in his promises, in his power. But once this Canaanite woman got even just a whiff that this Jesus was there, in her region of all places, she said, I've got to go see him because I know. Maybe she didn't know this verse, but she knew for certain this person, this Jesus, he has the power and the promise is there that his resting place is glorious. I need rest. Oh God, I need rest. And she goes to him. So what happens? What happens when she goes to him? That's the substance of great faith. Rejecting self-confidence and having God confidence, which only comes by the hearing of faith, mind you. We have to hear in the Word. That's the substance of great faith. And what's the act of great faith? Great faith, first of all, in 2 points, humbly persists. In the first place, we see her showing up when Jesus arrives on the coast, and she's crying out after the disciples and Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know this phrase? The Pharisees never use this phrase, and we don't really see this phrase in the context other than those who are the most in need. Blind Bartimaeus, for example. He's blind, and he starts crying out, and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's trying to hush him up and say, just leave him alone. Leave the teacher alone. And he's crying out all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This woman is in that same state. She's crying out. This is the cry of a desperate heart that needs salvation now, not tomorrow, now. And what do you do when you need salvation now? If you're drowning in the water and there's a life vest over there, 10 feet away, do you stop swimming? You keep swimming. You rush it. You put all your strength towards it, whatever you got, because you know that's it. And even if you're completely out of strength, like in you're still striving. Like at the end of myself, I gotta get to this life raft. Otherwise, I'm doomed. She's persisting. When man rejects her, it's an unrighteous rejection the disciples give her. Their complaint to the Lord is really revealing. As she's crying out, first of all, Jesus doesn't say anything to her. We'll get to that in a moment. But his disciples come and beseech Jesus. They're not even talking to her. They say to him, "Send her away, Jesus. She's bothering us. She's annoying. She's difficult, you know. Do we have anybody we know maybe who we find difficult? Do we have anyone that we find annoying, or maybe someone at work, someone that we see on the street every day, or someone we encounter on the bus? I don't know what your context is, but you've got to have somebody, maybe a relative, you know, like someone that you know from like California or whatever, and you're like, man, that person's annoying." But the disciples, their main gripe with this woman is she's annoying. That's not a good excuse, is it, to reject somebody? Not a good excuse at all. But she persists. Why? Because she doesn't care. She doesn't care what man thinks at this point. She's got a daughter that's demon-possessed. Oh, she probably gets looks every day. What's wrong with your kid? Come on, aren't you a parent? Aren't you going to spank your kids? This woman, at this point, her desperation has reached the degree that she knows that there's no pretending anymore. She needs help. She has to have help, and she has to have it now. So she persists, and great faith humbly persists. When man rejects, she doesn't chide these disciples. She's not after them. That's not her bit. She's after Christ. So when we are seeking Christ, when we're in need, just a point of application here, when we're in need of Christ's salvation, and when we're weak and people chide us, let's not focus on what they have to say. Let's focus on what Christ has to say, which is what she does. Now, that would ordinarily push someone away. Ordinarily. Because the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And unless this woman had great faith that God had given her, by the hearing of faith, she would have walked away at his words. What does he say? Faith persists when man rejects, but faith also persists when God tests. First of all, he answers the disciples. He says, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel." This is true. This is true. His mission, and it's really explicitly laid out in the Gospel of Matthew, is first to the Gentiles. Paul makes this point explicitly in the Gospel of Romans. The ordinances, the law, the promises, they're all given to the Jews first. Even the bloodline of the Messiah. Jesus comes to the Jews first. And in America, we resist that because it's like it's more of a me-first mentality in our country. Maybe not just our country, maybe all over the world, more likely. But this woman, she's not in any sense first. And she understands that. She understands, well, Jesus, what you're saying is true. In that society, women were not as highly regarded as men. And their testimony wasn't even worthy in court. And this woman, being a Canaanite, was like, she was, even of the Gentiles, she was anathema. So she was just about as far off from being first in order as you could possibly be. So when Jesus says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel, she says, okay. I can get that. And when Jesus says what he says next, now that's even more revealing. She hears that. She hears that, comes and worships him and says, Lord, help me. And he says, it is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. There's a test. Dog. How many of you have dogs? Do you treat them like your children? Not even close. Some people do. It's idiocy. Your dog does not get fed before your children. Your dog doesn't sleep in your bed. But Jesus is saying to this woman, I'm here to feed the children of Israel. He says this, and it's not a lie. Jesus never lies, but here he is in Tyre and Sidon, in this land where the Canaanites weren't cast out. Why in the world did he withdraw to Canaan? Why not go back to Nazareth? Go home, sleep. Because the promises are first to the Jews and also to the Greek, also to the Gentiles. And so Jesus has come here really on a mission. He's on a mission, a salvific mission. And so when God tests, she doesn't turn aside. She persists because she's been given great faith. And her words are, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. The act of faith, firstly, humbly persists, but it also referentially pleads. This just briefly. She says two things, you'll notice. She cries out in the first place, have mercy. This word in particular is appealing to the pity of the person, and it really is dependent upon their pity. There's no reason to commend her to Jesus. There's no reason for her to say, well, I mean, I listened to your Sermon on the Mount. I was there, you know. I had some of the loaves when you fed the 5,000. Yeah, I was there. Yeah, I had some. I've heard this promise about you, and you know, I believe it. We must remember that faith is not, I want to be careful what I say here, faith is not what saves us. Grace saves us. We are saved by grace, Paul says in Ephesians, through faith. It's the instrument of our salvation. And you can't have an instrument unless you get it somewhere. And God gives us that instrument of faith. So it's an appeal to mercy that not even her belief in the promises of God can commend her to Jesus. She also cries out for help. This is a more desperate cry. Lord, help me. This is after he had told her that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She cries out, Lord, help me. It's onomatopoeic, which is just a fancy way of saying, you spell it the same way it sounds. Ah, like that, sort of. You know, you'd spell it A-H-H. It's startling, it's visceral, and it comes from the deepest possible place because at this point, she's wondering, she's thinking like, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do? If he rejects me, if he turns me aside, then there's no hope for my daughter, and there's no hope for me. And so she's out of words. She's out of reason. She's almost out of her mind, you could say. Desperate. We've got to get there, people of God. We've got to get there. We've got to admit, even as God's children, even as God's children, left to myself, I would be none of Christ. I wouldn't belong here. But we can claim God's promises. We can claim God's promises in Christ, which is what she does in this initial act of faith. So, that is the act of faith, humbly persisting, reverentially, worshipfully pleading. And thirdly, finally, the confession of what Christ calls great faith. There are two things here. She says truth here in this translation. Some translations call it yes. The word in Greek is nai, which just means yes. An affirmation. You're right, correct. I have no qualms with what you said. Yes, and then this other word, yet. Yet. Confession of great faith is always yes and yet. Why? Why is that? Let me just give you another example. When Christ ascended from the Mount of Transfiguration, he encounters a man who also has a demon-possessed child. And the man says, Lord, my son has this child who's possessed by a devil. Your disciples couldn't cast him out. Will you heal him? And Jesus says, this generation, how long am I supposed to put up with you? Bring the child to me. And the man says, if you are able, Lord, if you are able. And Jesus says, if you are able. Of course I'm able, essentially. And the man responds this way. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's how we approach God whenever we approach him the most honestly. That's how we approach him when we first came to faith. I believe. I don't fully understand. I don't believe entirely. I don't believe the best way. There's always a bit of dross in this gold. Help my unbelief. Yes, and yet. Great faith says yes. Yes, first, to God's authority. God's authority. Jesus had every right, and this woman understood that. Jesus had every right to go to the lost sheep of Israel first. Now, he had every right to do that, but he came also to the Gentiles. She also says yes to her condition. She doesn't deny. I am a dog. Yes. I'm vile. And so I would just plead with you this morning. Let's not airing out our laundry to everybody, but let us be boldly, honestly vile under Christ so that we may receive his cleansing touch. If we cannot be vile before Christ, we cannot be cleansed before Christ. We must come to him first saying, yes, yes, I am a dog, a dead dog. I don't deserve anything. And then we're in a position to say, yet, yet. In the first place, yet his grace is my only hope. Again, she doesn't have anywhere else to go. Christ's silence, going to the Jews first, saying, you're a dog. Yet, I know that this is my only hope. This is my only hope. When you reject Christ, there is no hope. I have a sister, and she says, I don't dare hope. She's rejected Christ. She says, I don't dare hope because it just brings me pain. A world without Christ where there's hope is a world of pain and cruelty. But with Christ, you can hope in him and you can throw your weight on him. That's what faith is, saying, this is my only salvation. Faith says, yet, yet, his grace is my only hope. And finally, yes, yet, his grace abounds enough for me. Jesus went first to the Jews. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. His grace is enough for the Jews. His grace is enough for the Gentiles. His grace is enough for everyone. For the deepest sin in your heart and mine, if Christ puts just a little drop of grace in there, there's no place for it. Because His grace is so powerful, so potent, because His blood is infinitely worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and riches and glory and strength and blessing. So I want to leave you with that today. This is great faith. Great faith, what Christ calls great faith, is when a person like you and me, cries out to Him in desperate, immediate need of the divine salvation. Amen. We'll sing together from Psalter number 200. And our benediction today will come from 1 Thessalonians. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.